operational. 1 Peter 1:22 to 25, the power of the gospel. Power is the ability to do something, all right? The capacity to be able to do something. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about power. And today, what are we talking about? The power of the gospel. The power of the good news of Christ crucified, of Christ risen, the source of salvation for sinners everywhere. The power of the gospel. What is it able to do? What does it have the capacity to do that nothing else in creation can do? Only the gospel has this power. The Son has the power, the capacity to give us light and to give us heat so we can live on this planet. A powerful truck. These pickup trucks today are huge. Is able to do, has the capacity to do a whole lot more than my little Honda Accord. We're talking about power this morning, the power of the gospel. Let's read the passage from 1 Peter 1:22 to 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel that has birthed new life within us, that has given us hope, that has set our hearts on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that has made us a spiritual-minded people, that has made us a people focused on and living for eternity, not just the here and now. You have freed us from sin's enslaving hold on our souls. We praise you, we thank you, we worship you. Thank you for the power of the gospel. I pray that you'll help us to see and grow in our grasp and appreciation of that power this morning through this text and by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The main point is that the gospel brings us to God and also enables us to live for God. Now, that's two things there, because we never want to move on from the gospel in Christian living. If we do that, our Christian living will hit a brick wall immediately. It's the gospel that brings us to God. And now once we've come to God through faith in Christ, right? Once we've come to God by the power of the gospel, it's also the gospel that enables us to live for God. And isn't that what we want, church? To live for God and not ourselves? To live for God and not just the things of this world? To be bondservants of Christ and not bondservants of the corruption of the sinful flesh? It's the gospel. By the gospel's power brought into our lives through the Holy Spirit that reconciles us to God, or, as I've said, brings us to God and also enables us to live for God. This passage talks about some things that have happened and are happening for Christians. But you'll see that it all depends on the gospel. Now let me prove this concept and prove this title about the power of the gospel and about the gospel bringing us to God and enabling us to live for God. So first of all, look right at the middle of verse 22 and look at this phrase, obedience to the truth. The truth. And then in verse 23 at the very end, you'll see this phrase, word of God. You see, first of all, the truth. But where do we get the truth? What's the source of the truth? Is it my opinion? Is it your opinion? Is it our collective opinion? Is it the opinion of the world around us? The truth, verse 22, and then verse 23, Word of God. Praise God for His Word. And He's revealed Himself to us. And not only revealed Himself, brothers and sisters, but through His Word, God has revealed to us who we really are. What is our state as human beings? Where do we come from? What is our nature? What is our future? What is our spiritual condition? And of course, what has God done to meet the needs, remedy the problems of our spiritual condition? But you have the truth, 22, verse 23, Word of God. And then you probably know where I'm going next. Verse 25, the beginning, the Word of the Lord. You see, this passage is all about God's Word. The truth, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. And now the end of verse 25 is oh so important. Everything in this message, everything on this main point about the power of the gospel depends on the end of verse 25. Because in verse 25, the end of verse 25, Peter interprets what he's referring to when he says truth, Word of God, and Word of the Lord. Are you following with me? Peter is going to tell us exactly what he's referring to. What is he referring to? Verse 25 at the end. And this word is the good news. He's talking about the gospel, which means good news. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, the only source of salvation for sinners lost and without hope. The gospel, this word, the truth, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, this Word is the gospel. Well, hopefully that proves my point of what this passage is focused on. It's focused on the gospel. And I'm calling it the power of the gospel because this passage talks about things that have happened and are happening for Christians. And the way I've summarized that is it's the gospel. It's what Peter wants us to hear. It's the gospel that brings us to God, has brought us to God, we can say. If you're in Christ, it's the gospel that has brought us to God, and it's the gospel that will continue to enable us to live for God. Aren't you glad that God hasn't left you alone in Christian living? Aren't you glad that He's given you the Holy Spirit? Aren't you happy? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you rejoicing that you have been united to Jesus Christ and you are not alone and you never will be? Because nothing can separate you from your relationship with Jesus. Now, we can stray and go our own path and be separated from the joy of living with Jesus. But we cannot be separated from Jesus. You know, building a house that will stand and function properly all depends on the foundation. It depends on a lot of things, right? But it's going to depend on that foundation. And there are spiritual realities in our lives. And there are blessings in our lives. And just like the house depends on the foundation, whether it will stand or not, the spiritual realities and the spiritual blessings in our lives 100% depend on the gospel. The gospel is our foundation. The person and the work and the incredible salvation of Jesus Christ. So that's where we are. Power of the gospel that brings us to God and enables us to live for God. And for the outline, you'll see on your page, if you're looking, six aspects of the gospel's power. Six aspects of the gospel's power. And I'm going to do something a little bit strange. Hopefully it doesn't confuse you. We're going to look at numbers 4, 5, and 6 first. Because they're shorter points, but they're also more theoretical points. In other words, they're about the nature of the power of the gospel. And numbers 1, 2, and 3 are more specific, concrete things the gospel does. So we're going to go 4, 5, and 6 on those shorter, more theoretical points. And then we'll back up and do 1, 2, 3 as much as the Lord allows. Looking at six aspects of the gospel's power. So, see if you're paying attention. Which number are we doing first? Number 4. All right. The gospel is an imperishable power. It is an imperishable power. If you blink, you'll miss it. But if you look at verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So not of perishable seed. Now the seed here is a metaphor for the word. It's the gospel. It's the word that like a seed is implanted into our hearts. And it's by the power of this seed implanted in our hearts that we're born again. And we are made believers in Christ and are able to live for Christ. It's a seed, but what Peter is stressing is what kind of seed it is and what kind of seed it's not. It is not of perishable seed, which would mean of this creation. It can perish. It will be done away with. But rather, it's of imperishable seed. It simply means this is the power of God. It's all that this means. It's not the power of man. It's the power of God. It's not a natural force. It's a supernatural force. It's not a worldly power. It's a heavenly power. It's a spiritual power. It's not a power of this creation, which would certainly be perishable. But it's a power of God and from God. And that's experienced through God. It's imperishable. That's the kind of power that the gospel has. It's the power of God to save sinners. Not trying to persuade sinners in their own power to save themselves. But it's the power of God that has changed our lives. If you've experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the power of God comes into the heart like a lightning bolt and changes our desires. So that we no longer love sin, but we love God. We love holiness. We want to obey. We want to flee disobedience and run after obedience to God according to His word. That's supernatural power. That does not come naturally. If there's anything, brothers and sisters, that Scripture teaches about man, is that we, under sin, we do not naturally obey God and love God and worship God. We need God's supernatural power to change us, to save us, that we might do that. And that's what we're dealing with the gospel, with the truth, with the word. It's an imperishable power. Now, number five, it's a living power. Still in verse 23. Again, if you blink, you will miss it. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Living. That means active. That means animated. That's what it means to be alive. It means to be animated. The heart is pumping. The blood is circulating. Your lungs are working. You're breathing. And you're waking and you're sleeping and you're moving and you're walking and you're talking and you're thinking and you're active and you're doing things. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is alive. And that is why by God's grace, by God's mercy, by God's faithfulness, the ministry of the Word of God must always be the central ministry in our lives. Now, a lot of you thought I was going to say in the church, and that's right. Can we go outside the walls? Can we go into our daily lives? Can we think about our lives Monday through Saturday? And think about that the ministry of the Word of God must be the central thing that's happening in our lives. God ministering to us through His Word. His Word is alive. His Word is living. It helps us where we need help. It corrects us where we need correction. It encourages us. It comforts us. It strengthens us. It deepens our faith. It deepens our love for God. And on and on and on. God's Word is living. It's not a dead word. It's not a static word. It's a dynamic word. And the ministry of God's Word must have a central place in our daily lives. And of course, it does have a central place and must have a central place in the church. The Word of God, the gospel, is of an imperishable power. It's from God, not from man. It's from Him, not from us. It's from heaven, not from earth. It's of the Spirit, not of the flesh. It's about the heart, not external religion. It's imperishable. Number five. It's a living power. It's working. It's active. It's accomplishing things. And number six, it's an abiding power. 23, the end of 23, and then into 24. This is not so much if you blink and you miss it like the other ones, because he says it at the end of 23, but then he gives a a reference to flesh it out a little bit. The living and abiding word of God, end of verse 23. And now verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It remains. Verse 25, it remains forever. See that at the very end? That's the same thing as what he says at the end of verse 23. It abides. It's the abiding word of God. It remains forever. And in that sense, it's different than grass. It's different than flowers. It's different than things of this creation. The grass and all its glory, like the flower of the grass. Now, what does the grass do? What do the flowers do? Well, they do a lot of things, but what do they do in this verse? The grass withers. So it's not there anymore. Well, the word is not like that. It remains. It abides. It's not going anywhere is the point. It's not going anywhere. And then the flower falls. It loses its beauty. It dries up. It stops growing. It dies. There's no chance of it sprouting another bud and blooming again. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of God is sticking around. The word of God will remain. It's not going anywhere. We age and we weaken, and eventually we will die, and our bodies will be buried or be burned or decay somewhere. That's why he says, verse 24, all flesh. You see, the flowers and the grass was just an illustration for something. The flowers and the grass is just a picture. It's just an image. It's just a metaphor to get us to think about the fleeting nature of our lives and the fleeting nature of things of this creation. All flesh is like grass. And if you look carefully, you'll see why he's saying that. He's saying that because he's just continuing to flesh out the nature of the word. Because he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So the perishable seed parallels all flesh. Things of our nature, things of these bodies, things of this creation. You see, the only way we're going to get this, the only way anyone can grasp Christianity is to think on the spiritual sphere, not just the earthly sphere. It's to think on the invisible realm, not just the visible realm. To think about God in heaven, not just man on earth. That's what Christianity is about. It's a different worldview. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of seeing everything. You have flesh. You have the perishable things of these bodies and this creation, and this world. But then you have that which abides, that which remains, that which is not going anywhere. And what is it that he says in this passage is remaining and abiding and sticking around and not going anywhere? The gospel. The gospel remains. This is the good news that was preached to you. I'm happy the word of God's not going anywhere because I need the word of God daily in my life. In this world of lies and manipulations, don't you think that I need the truth of God? In this world of drama and arguing, and violence, and war, and conflict, and disagreements, and lack of grace to forgive others. Don't you think I need the Word of God in my life to remind me of things like grace, and mercy, and forgiveness, and peace, and hope, and joy, and love, and a future with God? I need the Word of God. I need God to minister to me through His Word and by His Spirit, and I need that moment by moment, day by day, week by week, not just Sunday mornings. As Christians, we're the people God has set apart on earth to be those who call upon Him to help us in our daily lives and daily needs. Imperishable power, living power, abiding power, brothers and sisters, guests, friends, right at our fingertips. Right at our fingertips. You don't have to climb a mountain to find this kind of power. You don't have to do anything. Just get a Bible. There you go. You don't have to earn the right to get a Bible to access this power. You don't have to prove yourself worthy to be good enough to be able to experience the transforming, hope-giving, destiny-changing power of God. All you need is the Bible, the biblical gospel, right? The biblical gospel of Christ crucified, and then faith in Him. That's what you need. Trust in Jesus. Belief in Jesus. And the power of God will be your life. Now that's 4, 5, and 6. Imperishable, living, and abiding power. Now we go to Numbers 1, 2, and 3. Number one aspect of the gospel's power is a power that purifies the soul. The gospel purifies the soul. And that's how the verse starts, isn't it? Isn't that how the verse starts? If you're still with me, would you say amen? Would you raise your hand? Would you nod your head? Would you do something? Let me know you're with me. What are we talking about? Power of the gospel. And it purifies the soul. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Having purified your souls by obedience, by your obedience to the truth. Now we know in the context, the truth is the gospel. And I don't have time to prove this out or to flesh this out, but in Scripture, the way you obey the gospel is by turning to Jesus in faith. Right? So don't think good works. I did these good works, and through these good works, I purified my soul. Don't think external religion, and God told me what to do outwardly for religion, and I did those things outwardly, and now through those outward things, my soul is being purified. No way, Jose. Biblically, to obey the gospel is to turn to Jesus in faith. Yes. So it's through faith in Christ that our souls have been purified. The soul is the invisible part of you. You could call it your spirit, although there are those theologians who say that the spirit and the soul are different components of humanity. We won't get into that argument, but you should be aware that that's out there, so that if you're hearing that somewhere or reading that somewhere, you're not completely thrown off course. But either way, the soul and the spirit are closely related. I think we could all admit that. And they're both a part of the invisible us, the invisible component of who we are. It's the part that will live on after the body dies, the soul. This is so important to contemplate and to spend time on, a biblical doctrine of the soul. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not about the world and the culture around us, but they do not believe that you have a soul. Do not believe that humans have souls given to them by God. Is this not the world around us? Is this not the spirit of the age? You are just an animal? Yes, granted, you're the smartest kind of animal, and you're the best kind of animal. You're the most advanced animal, but you're still just an animal that exists in a universe of random chance. Now, you tell me if I'm wrong about this. This is the popular worldview in our culture. Right? You're just an animal. You have no soul given to you by God. So your thoughts on that worldview, on this false worldview, your thoughts and your feelings and your desires and your loves, your deepest loves, your deepest affections, are just the result of chemical reactions in your body. In a world, it gets worse than that. I mean, that's depressing right there, right? There's no freedom in that. In a world that operates by random chance, rather than a world that operates by purpose and meaning assigned to it by God. The truth is, you are created by God. And the truth is, you are created in the image of God. And you are created for the glory of God. And you have an invisible spiritual soul, an invisible component of you. No one else has your soul. Everyone has a soul, but no one else has your soul. It's part of what makes you, you. It's what makes your thoughts, your thoughts. And it's what makes your feelings, your feelings. And your desires and your deepest affections and your deepest loves, your soul is what makes those yours. They're yours, and your decisions are your decisions. A soul. So we reject a materialistic worldview that reduces humanity to being soulless animals in a world of random chance. We reject that. The thing that gives humanity dignity, a unique and high honor and dignity, is that we are created by God in the image of God for the glory of God with souls. And the reason God gave us souls is because it's by the soul that we can have a relationship with God. It's by the soul, in the soul and the heart, that we can know God and commune with God and love God and experience God's love for us, which is the best thing you could ever experience ever anywhere in any lifetime, present life or future life. To experience God's love is the best thing ever. But you see, if you take the soul out of the picture, none of that can happen. None of that can happen. Boy, he's really getting fired up about the soul, isn't he? The salvation of souls, that's what we're about. Church, are you with me? That's what we're about. The salvation of souls. The world does not need churches to be more entertaining. What the world needs is churches to more and more, and better, with more and more focus, more and more zeal, more and more prayer, to be about the salvation of souls for the glory of God. That's what we're about. He says, he says, purified your souls, because there's a problem with our souls. I have a friend of mine right now, and many of you are going to know who this is, but I won't say their name from the pulpit. He's having a problem with his water supply. It is undrinkable, it's unusable, it's contaminated. He's got to get some kind of multifaceted, expensive unit installed to purify the water, to make it right. It says, purified your souls. Because our souls had a problem. The corruption of sin. The contaminant of sin. And we needed to be purified. What does it mean to have our souls purified? Well, you could say it in different ways, but here's how I'm summarizing it this morning. It means you received the Holy Spirit. Is that a good definition so far? You received the Holy Spirit who purged out sin's mastery over our heart. I hope he repeats that. He will. Don't worry. He will. How is the soul purified? Receive the Holy Spirit. Got to receive the Holy Spirit who has purged out sin's mastery over our heart. The Holy Spirit has not yet purged out sin totally from our heart. We know it's true just by existing. If we know anything about sin, we know anything about ourselves, we know that there's still lingering sin living within us. The corruption is still there. But we have been purified. We have the Holy Spirit. But the Christian has two natures. We still have the sin nature, the flesh, but we have a new nature in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. We also have the Holy Spirit. We still have sin, but sin is no longer our master. I hope you know that as a believer. Sin is not your master. That is objectively true. That is an objective truth communicated in the Bible. Sin is not your master. And days you don't feel that way, days when you feel like sin is your master, the remedy is look to Christ and remember his promises. And by faith, embrace the promise of Christ that sin is not your master. You've been purified by the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the power to purify the soul. That's why we must always be preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel, because we want souls to be purified. We want people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm happy I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm happy you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I don't want you to be a slave to sin. Brothers and sisters, we want that for other people. We want people to have the Holy Spirit and all the joys and rich, rich blessings that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. Number two, The gospel, the word, is a power that creates Christian love. It creates Christian love. And just as a side note, I guess you could put this as a side note for practical application. So one of the reasons we need the gospel to, continue to be administered to our hearts. We need the gospel to be to continue to be administered to our minds. We need to continue to sit under the gospel. Why? Because we can need to continue to grow in Christian love. Brothers, sisters, we've not reached the finish line yet. We're still going. We're still running. We're still racing. We're still growing in the things God has called us to. Power that creates Christian love. Now this is verse 22, second half. You purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And then what does he say? He says this. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So one of the results of our souls being purified is that we now have a sincere brotherly love. A sincere love, one for another, is all that means. A genuine love, a true love, one for another. And then right after he says sincere brotherly love, he actually says the only command, this is the only imperative in this passage. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from that pure heart. God's given us a pure heart. Now, out of that pure heart, love one another earnestly with a sincere love. Love is seeking the good of another, even at cost to yourself. Now, we know what it is to be selfish, right? We know what it is to be selfish. What is love? It's the opposite. We know what it is to be proud and self-seeking. But what is love? It's the opposite. Love seeks the good of another, even at cost to yourself. Fathers, let's be loving fathers. Let's seek the good of our children. Let's make show sacrificial love to our children. Mothers, let's be loving mothers. You be loving mothers. Husbands, can we be loving husbands who live out sacrificial love for our brides? Can we seek their good even at cost to ourselves, even at sacrifice for ourselves? Can we lay our lives down in the footsteps of Christ and love our wives, our brides, and love our children? And wives, love your husbands, honor your husbands. This is what love is. It's saying, I'm going to seek your good even at cost to myself. Isn't that what Jesus embodied? Isn't this the revelation of the gospel put into morals, put into daily behavior? The gospel is God's love for sinners, and we're called to model that love. Here it's in the context of a church. Brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Romans 13:10 is a really, really good verse for getting at the essence of love. I've said it's seeking the good of another. And then I added, even at cost to yourself, because that's the kind of Christian love that Jesus modeled. But Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Isn't that good? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. What does it do? It does what's right for the neighbor. It does the opposite of doing someone wrong, opposite of doing someone harm, is seeking their good, seeking their well-being. That's what love is. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So as a church, we want to continue to care for each other and grow in that. We want to continue to be patient with each other and grow in that. We want to continue to pray for each other and grow in that. We want to continue to share with each other and grow in that. We want to continue to speak well of each other and speak kindly to each other and grow in those things. We want to continue to forgive each other and to grow in that. Love means forgiving each other for offenses. It means overlooking small offenses. It means overlooking and just moving on. Unintentional offenses. When there's bigger offenses, when there's repeated offenses, if there's intentional offenses, it means praying for God's help to forgive. It means praying for God's help to, in my spirit, to be able to erase that offense. That's what forgiveness is. It's erasing the offense. That's why we have right standing with God is through Jesus and through his blood shed on the cross. God has erased our offense against God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? We think about our sin and Jesus has erased it all so that we can stand before God innocent. Well, this is love, forgiving, erasing the offense. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I've got to speed up here. I understand that. You bear with me. Please. The Bible teaches that if we don't have love, all of the outward things of Christianity are meaningless. And the Bible teaches that if we don't have love, all the intellectual things of Christianity are also meaningless. You can memorize the whole Bible. And we can bring you up here and put a microphone, and from Genesis to Revelation, by memory, with no help and making no mistakes, not ever stumbling over your words, you can recite the entire Bible. Now talk about that for a memory work. But if you don't have love, it means nothing. And I'll prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 13:2-3. If I have prophetic powers, and if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Please don't reduce Christian living down to the external things and the intellectual things. Christianity starts and ends in the heart. These three remain. Faith, say it with me, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You know, it's easy to busy ourselves with the external, and it's easy to get those really positive feelings of intellectual growth. But don't be mistaken. God is not fooled. If I have not love, I am nothing. And if you have not love, you are nothing. He says, we've been purified for a sincere brotherly love. And here's the command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And now we'll go number three, which is really number six, which is the last point. The gospel is the power that births spiritual life. Look at verse 23. Since you have been born again. Since you've been born again. It's this truth. It's given us new birth. The word of God. The word of the Lord. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Through it you have been born again. That's verse 23, right in the middle. To be born again is very simple. It means to receive spiritual life from God. To receive spiritual life from God. To be born again means life and fellowship with God. To be born again is life and fellowship with God, becoming a child of God through faith in Christ. I'll give you a couple of the blessings of being born again, and then we're through. When you're born again, all your sins are forgiven. Isn't that nice? Isn't that great? Because then when you stand before God in that final judgment, there will be no guilt. Amen? No guilt. When you're born again, your sins are forgiven. When you're born again, you have a new love for God in your heart. And when you're born again, you have a deep gratitude toward God for all that he's given, for the life that he's given, for the eternal life that he's given, for the food that he gives, for the water that he gives, for the clothes that he gives, for the shelter that he gives, for the freedom that he gives, for the family that he gives, for the friends that he gives, for the church that he gives, and on, God gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And gratitude for God is one of the cornerstones of Christian living. My point is, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts a love for God and a gratitude for God. And I get fired up about that one because my memory is vivid of the huge portion of my life when those things were nowhere near my heart. And I'm happy to be on the other side of being born again. Amen, church? Are you with me? We don't want to go back. To be born again means to have moment-to-moment access to God through prayer. That's a good one. Donnie, you with me on that one? It's a great one. Moment-to-moment access. You mean I don't have to come to church to have access to God? Of course you don't have to come to church. This is just a building. The church is the people. You have access to God anywhere through prayer if you're united to Christ. To be born again is to have a new hunger for God's word. To be born again is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. To be born again is to be led by the Holy Spirit. To be born again is to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. To be born again is to be comforted by the Holy Spirit in our sorrows. To be born again is to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. To be born again through faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit. It is the gospel. It is the gospel alone that births spiritual life. It is the gospel that brings us to God. And it's the gospel that enables us to live for God. If you have not been brought to God, you can be brought to God this very morning, this very moment, if on the basis of his death and on the basis of his resurrection, you put your faith in Christ. And that's something that happens in your heart. That's something that happens in your heart. You put your faith in Christ on the basis of his death, on the basis of his resurrection. You put your faith in Christ and you are born again for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Let's pray.